Well, last Sunday was a historic day in the life of Crossings. Across all of our locations, we had the privilege of baptizing 179 people on one day across all our locations. And 91 of those were walk-ups, meaning they woke up Sunday morning not planning to get wet, and they were immersed by lunchtime. It was a fabulous day. It was a historic day in the life of our church. If you were here and you witnessed it, praise God. We thank Him for His movement in the life of our church and in your life if you were baptized. So it was a wonderful day. And as we baptize people, you might notice different people rotate through the baptistries across our locations. And when they do, they take a personalized moment. But all who baptize at least include this one line, because Jesus said to do it. He said, when you baptize, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you have heard that expression before, if you grew up in church, you probably have an understanding of, I know what the Father does. He created the world, sustains the world. I know what the Son does. We celebrate His birthday at Christmas, and we celebrate crucifixion and resurrection at Easter. But what's the Holy Spirit do? If you've ever wondered that question, you came on the right Sunday, because we're going to look at key passages about the role and the ministry of the life of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And the first place we see this is actually in the ministry of Jesus. As it's wrapping up, on the night in which He's betrayed, He gives some encouraging words to His friends, and He tells them He's leaving, and they begin to get concerned about this. And He says, don't worry, because if you love Me and you follow Me, I am going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send someone. It's in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. Some translations say helper. But this advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. And whenever you're reading the Bible and you see the capital S, that is the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives in you. And get this, He will be in you. And there's a couple things that we have to take note of. First of all, Jesus uses the personal pronoun of the Spirit of God. He doesn't say, I'm going to send the Spirit and it's going to really help you out. He says, the Father is going to send the Spirit, and He and Him. So we know this is a person. This is the third person of the Trinity. And He is going to be in you. Just think about the implications. If you are a follower of God, if you've invited Christ into your life, that means the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. There's a big theological term for this. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to worry about remembering the term, but it means that when you accept Christ, the Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. And the Apostle Paul uses very vivid language to describe this. He says this in a letter he wrote to friends living in the town of Corinth. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And you notice this word, temples, right here. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And if you were a first century Christian living in the town of Corinth, if you were a person of Hebrew descent, you would have immediately thought of the temple in Jerusalem. But if you'd never been there and you grew up like most of us as a Gentile type believer, then you would think of maybe the big temple of Aphrodite up on the hill. And if you lived in the town of Corinth, you could see it. And he says, don't you understand? Your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. No. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And Paul uses a particular word for temples. And this is important for us to know. We don't use old Greek, at least I don't on a regular basis. But if you know the Bible, you know that the New Testament of the Bible was written in an old form of Greek. And there are two words for temple in the old language. One is heron, which is a temple complex. It would be not just the temple, But there'd be an entire industry around the temple. Gift shops selling I've been to temple t-shirts, and there'd be little buttons, I've been to temple. And then of course there'd be the obligatory snacks that are way overpriced, their proximity to the temple. And that was in the temple in Jerusalem, by the way. Remember Jesus cleansed it a couple times at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of the ministry. He went in there and he says, you shouldn't have shops in my Father's house. But it was, the Heron word is the whole, in fact, it could mean the entire city, like Jerusalem or Corinth for that matter, because it had a temple complex in it. But there's another word for temple, naos. Now this is interesting because naos is the sacred place inside the temple. And whether you were a person of Jewish descent or Gentile descent, you would have understood that only special people could go inside the temple. Normal people couldn't. And if we worship one of the Greek pagan gods, we might be able to like look around the pillars and see, and inside the temple was a big idol, often covered with gold. But if you were at the temple in Jerusalem, you wouldn't be able to see in. Those doors rarely were open, and when they opened, they closed, and you didn't get a good view inside that temple. And it was such a special place, only very special people could go in there. And that's the word that Paul uses. Not where a temple complex where you can buy a nice cold Diet Coke. Oh no. Your body, you got the Holy of Holies. Now what's interesting is shrouding around this entire teaching of Paul, he says, don't you understand your body's temple, you're the bodies of the temples of the Holy Spirit? And on either side of this is some instructions, because the Corinthians were just, they were a mess, making all kinds of poor choices. And Paul's like, but God dwells in you and you're dragging him into the mess. And he says, you're not your own. No, you were bought. The word he uses, incidentally, is the word that was used when someone bought a slave. But what's fascinating is what Paul is using that word is that you are bought not to be enslaved, but you are bought to be free. So live free. You were bought, and what was the price? What was the price? Was it money? No, it was Jesus. You were bought with the shed blood of Christ. When he went to the cross for you, you were bought at a price. So that means that you should honor God with your body, which indicates that when the Spirit comes in, one of the ways that you know the Spirit dwells inside you is that he stirs in you and he recalibrates your senses. So things that you used to be okay with, you're not okay anymore with those things. There was a taste for certain things in the past, and then now. Have you ever watched a movie that in high school or college, you were like, that was so good? And then later, if you had kids, you watched that movie with your kids? Uh-huh. You can come for prayer after this, right? Because we've all done that. There's something in the past that we were like, I was totally okay with that. And then as later in life, you're more sensitive to things because the Spirit is now operating in you. And this is what Paul says to Christians living in Rome. He says this, he says, those who live according to the flesh, just, you know, your normal, like what makes sense to you, they have their mind set on what the flesh desires. You just can't help it. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. But the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It can't. Why? Because it's the flesh. We could chart it this way. If Paul charted this out on a PowerPoint for us, he might say this. He might say, look, don't you understand that the flesh-filled person is just self-centered? You just wake up and you just go, what am I going to do today? What will make me happy today? What will please me today? That's normal. That's the normal person driven by the flesh, which means then it's self-confirming. So you wake up and you make a decision that makes sense to you. And as you do the thing that makes sense to you, you find confirmations that lo and behold, it was a good decision. There's a problem, Paul tells us. If you do that, it's self-destroying. It's self-destructing. It leads to, he says, death. And we see this, don't we? You ever hear someone say, well, common sense this, common sense that, yeah. I always say, whenever anyone says, well, common sense, I always say, whoa, 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 no. If it's common, it's not sensible. If it's commonly held, it's pretty much nonsense. Because a common sense is usually flesh-driven sense, and so it's not necessarily sensible. In fact, the more sensible something is, the less commonly held it is. But that's the flesh. But the person who has the Spirit as the center, now this is a different deal. The person who's sensitive to the Spirit's leading is God refining. God refines your taste buds. Do you remember when you were a child, some of the things you had a taste for? And then as an adult, when you had kids maybe or grandkids, you tried them. Let me ask you, did you ever like Pop-Tarts? You had Pop-Tarts as an adult? Tang. That was the drink of astronauts, my mom said. It's nasty. The only reason to drink Tang now is your sugar's low or something. I mean, but the things that when you were a child, you had a taste for, they get recalibrated, they get refined. And it's not that you're judgmental about yourself in the past or even others. It's not about that. It's that the Spirit is moving in you. And then as a result, it becomes life-giving. Work of the flesh, work of the Spirit. About 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, and it was a pretty life-altering diagnosis. I was quite stunned when the doctor told me, and then he said, hey, but relax, you're going to be okay. There's a lot of great equipment, technology, and all the other things, and actually, if you just eat like a human is supposed to eat, you're going to be just fine. He's like, if you keep eating like you've been eating, you're dead, but he was like, he had a lot of sensitivities that he could have worked on, But it meant, as a result, I have to be very thoughtful about how I live my life. And often I'll tell my wife, I'm a good diabetic. And she will usually be like, are you now? Okay. Every 6 months I go into the doctor's office, and that's when I really text her and I'm like, seriously, compared to the waiting room, I am a great diabetic. Fantastic. I'm his star pupil. And she's like, wait till you see the doctor. Because when I get into the doctor's office, he doesn't look at the externals and go, you must be an A-plus guy. No. He wants to know what is charging through my veins. And so they take that blood test. And if you're diabetic, you know. And that's the moment of truth. It doesn't matter how truthy you think you are. That's the moment. And that's when the doctor says, what have you been doing for the last 6 months? What decisions have you been making? Now, is he judgmental? No. Is he mean? No. Is he trying to take things from me? No. Now, this is the same role the Holy Spirit plays in your life. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate teller of truth. Should you really say that? Should you really buy that? Is that someplace you ought to go? Is that a way to spend your time? Is God trying to take something from us? No. He wants to bring us life. And so this takes some effort, though. The Spirit of God works with the willing. This is something Paul wrote to Christians in the town of Ephesus. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Why would he say that? Ephesus was a port city, and there were a lot of sailors there. Maybe they all had sailor mouths. I don't know. He said, don't. And by the way, whenever you read something in the Bible, just understand the people got that letter because they weren't doing that thing. So when he says to the Christians in Ephesus, hey, guys, think about what you're saying. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And look, get this, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Think about that. The way that we speak to others, we could grieve God. He's there. The Spirit of God's in us. He's listening. He's paying attention. And the way that we respond to others. Do you think in the last 10 or 20 or 30 years that as a culture, we become more sensitive to the needs of others or less? Do you think we have become better at communicating graciously or less gracious in our communication? I don't even need to poll the crowd. You don't even have to be a regular in church. You could do person on the street interview and everybody will say the same thing. We gotten nastier. We gotten meaner. Some of that's the fault of social media, but it's not only the fault of social media. The question is, what's a believer to do? Well, let's not grieve the Spirit. So we work with the Spirit of God, and that means that when we think about what we say or what we do, we ask ourselves an important question. How will the Spirit respond to that? Now, this doesn't mean we're always going to get it right. I like how one prominent theologian in the first half of the 20th century, his name's William Evans, spent a lot of ministry time in Chicagoland, and this is what he writes on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to get constant and continual victory over sin. Doesn't mean it's easy. A single act of sin a believer might commit. To live in a state of sin is impossible for him. For the Spirit, which is within him, gives him victory. So the sin doesn't reign over him. Get what he's saying here. He's saying everyone is going to commit acts of sin if you're a believer, but the sin isn't the king. Christ is the king. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the king in our life. If sinless perfection is not a scriptural doctrine, incidentally, we're in the Wesleyan tradition, and sometimes people say, well, John Wesley believed in sinless perfection. He never said that. If sinless perfection is not a scriptural doctrine, sinful imperfection is certainly less scriptural. Sometimes people are like, well, I sin so grace may abound. I just ignore the Spirit's leading in my life and just do what I want to do. And the Bible tells us that's not how we are to live our lives. So the Spirit comes in and the Spirit sensitizes us, empowers us, but also the Spirit of God gives us unique abilities to serve other people. This is really a remarkable thing. The Bible calls these spiritual gifts, and we can read about spiritual gifts in multiple places. Here is what Paul wrote to the people in Corinth. He said, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's the Spirit capitalized again. The same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and everyone, the same God as is at work. Now, this is something not to miss. Now, the manifestation, next, it should be the next slide. Oh, no, step, no, go back. There we go. They offer, they're like, Bill, you could run your own slides. I'm like, nah, you do it. Okay, thank you. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the, what is this? For the, say it with me. The common good. This is how you know the difference between a talent and a spiritual gift. When you have a talent, you might promote a talent and you might be very talented. You might win a talent show and people go, oh, that was really lovely. I love what you did there. You get affirmation for the talent, but when you use a spiritual gift, people are transformed. There is some movement that takes place and they're moved. It's spiritual. It's more than just physical. Everyone, I'll give you a for example. Everyone who preaches or teaches, we sometimes will sit around a table and swap stories, and all of us who preach or teach here at Crossings have the same story to share, which is there are times where we get up here and we preach something, and then somewhere down the road, someone comes up and they tell us, boy, when you said that, boy, that really challenged me. And without everyone has had the same experience. When the person goes, when you said that, it impacted me. Every preacher and teacher will admit, we don't remember saying that. I wish someone would be like, that main point, point two, letter A in my outline, rocked my world. No, it's something that I don't remember saying, and that's true for all of us. This happened to me out in Edmond a couple years ago. Hello, Edmond. I was out in Edmond, and after preaching, came down front, and a person came up and just told me, hey, when you preached this one sermon, it did this, you know, really move me, and this is how it impacted me, and I was like, oh, that's wonderful. And then they start telling me about the sermon, and I was like, I don't remember saying that. And then I was like, but I do remember that sermon. I remember hearing that sermon. And partway into their story, I was like, whoa, that was John Ortberg's sermon. And they just looked at me, kind of, well, you look kind of like him. So the compliment was I look kind of like John Ortberg, who really transform their life. But no, actually, it illustrates the point beautifully. The compliment doesn't even go to John Orberg. The compliment doesn't come to me. The compliment doesn't come to the preacher. It isn't about the preacher. It isn't about the teacher. It isn't about the worship leader. It isn't about the servant. It is about the Spirit of God who uses the gifts in the person. And all we have to do is be faithful stewards and serve. So if ever you've thought, oh, I couldn't possibly do that, if the Spirit calls you to do that, the Spirit has equipped you to do that, you better do it, because it's the Spirit that's going to work through you. That's a spiritual endeavor. And it's very exciting to walk in step with the Spirit. But the Spirit also does some transformative work. Oftentimes we think of the Spirit transforming our morals, and sure, he does. But there's a bigger and a broader transformation that takes place. And in the Bible, it's called a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit brings about a real transformation in our life. And this is what it says. There's, again, capital Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against anything on that list. Everybody likes that list. And just think about what is on that list. So Paul wrote this too, and he wrote it to people in modern-day Turkey, in the middle of Turkey, Galatia. And he says, when the Spirit is in you, fruit grows, like, on you. But a couple things that we can't miss is you notice fruit. I don't want to be like an English teacher on you here, but do you realize that? Is that plural? Or is that singular? There's no S, so the clue is it's singular, right? No S. If it said the fruits of the Spirit, meaning, this is what Jonathan Edwards, the great colonial evangelist, preacher, theologian, Jonathan Edwards says, this is a concatenation. Just means it's all linked together. What it means is, if you look at a list like this and you're like, I'm nailing it, 7 out of 9, I own it. I mean, on patience and self-control, I have work to do. The level of the least developed fruit in your life is the level of maturity in your life. It isn't multiple choice. They work in tandem with each other. And so what happens, though, is we don't grow this. Tomorrow morning, do not wake up and be like, today's the day I'm going to work on patience. I was really challenged by the sermon. I'm going to be patient today. You won't be. It'll be a worst day of your life. I don't mean God will test you. It doesn't work that way. You don't pursue this to get this. You pursue God, and he gives you this. You pursue God, and he grows this in your life. You try to put this on your life. It won't happen. So how do you get it on your life? How do you get it? You ask the Spirit to fill you. Now, it's an interesting little differentiation in theological terminology between the indwelling of the Spirit, him coming into you, and the Spirit filling you. And we know that this one, the indwelling, is automatic. But we also know filling is not automatic. So we learn this from something we read in the Bible. It says this, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it will be yours by the end of the day too. Do not get drunk on wine. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And then this is in the New International Version, and I'm like, seriously, that's the best word you can come up with is debauchery? We need to bring that word back. It's a good cover, but it doesn't mean a lot in our culture today. If you go around and tell your friends, well, you're living a life of debauchery, you're going to end up with new friends, or they're going to laugh because debauchery just means you make a mess of your life. You just ruin things. No one ever, and we know this, has anyone ever gotten inebriated and then made better choices? Solved a problem? Gotten us out of a jam? No. Oh, by the way, some of you are like, that's, I don't drink. I do something else, you know? Same thing, okay? I got bad news. If all this time you're like, Bible doesn't say anything about getting high, it does, right here. Inebriation, when, and the idea is this, is when you get a, when you have a foreign substance that's not native to you, wine, weed, whatever's your choice, Pabst Blue Ribbon, whatever's your choice, whenever you take in too much of that, and now you're not quite you under, anymore, you're under the influence, it will lead to bad things. But if you take something that is not native instead, you take something non-native, which is the Holy Spirit of God, and you ask to have him indwell you? No, that already happens. But you ask him to fill you. I do this all the time. If I'm going into a meeting or exiting a meeting or driving down Penn, quite frankly, I'm like, Spirit, fill me, I need you. And he will. So if your plan, if you're like, it's a long holiday weekend, later today, I'm gonna get ripped. Don't, because this isn't advice, this is commandment. By the way, the language here is commandment language. Do not get drunk on wine. But also, if you are like, you know what, it's a long holiday weekend, I think I'll give the Holy Spirit the weekend off. I won't even ask him to be around the house. Don't, be filled with the Spirit. Don't have this foreign substance in you, invite that one into you, because when he comes in, when he fills you, he's gonna help you make better decisions. So then how do we know that we're walking in step with the Spirit of God? Well, the way that we know we're walking in step with the Spirit of God is through the Bible. And one way the Bible is described is it's described as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Just think about that imagery. And in first century terms, there was a Roman sword, everybody understood. But everybody, even now, you understand, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Holy Spirit, it's the Word of God. This is what Peter says about the Bible. And Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends in his earthly ministry, one of maybe three guys that knew Jesus better than others. Peter wrote this to a group of friends in northern modern-day Turkey. He says this, above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. In other words, the person who sat down to write the Bible didn't say, well, today I'm going to write me some Bible. Nor did they sit down and go, I'm just going to journal a little bit. No, in fact, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. The human author didn't go, oh, I should write. No, but prophets, though human, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God instigated the writers of Scripture. That's all of it. The Bible is helpful. I'll admit something that it could be dicey in church to admit. It's not all as helpful, right? I mean, you get into some parts of Leviticus, may not be as helpful, but the Gospel of John will be helpful. In fact, when people ask me, where do I start? I've never read the Bible. I start with the Gospels, start with Matthew, start with Mark, start with Luke, start with John. That's good stuff. You can start there. Start with the stories of Jesus. We have on our resources page, Pastor Lance Ward has a how to understand, and you can read along the Bible with him. And you don't have to wait till January 1st. Pick up today. You can start it. The YouVersion app has all kinds of tools to help you get in the Word of God. If you've ever started a Bible reading plan and then abandoned it because it got monotonous or something just happened, start again. Ask God, Lord, work in me. Inspire me to want to be in your Word. As I have been talking about the role of the Spirit in your life, this might excite you. But it might also confuse you, because you might have been around church a long time and not quite feel the Spirit in you. Because the Spirit, this is how the Spirit's described. When you believed, you were marked with a seal. We're not in seal country, we're in branding country. Go out in the countryside, you see cattle that are branded. That if Paul was writing to people in Oklahoma, he would have said, don't you understand? You've been branded by Christ. And the promised Holy Spirit, he's a deposit. He's down payment. And since he's come into your life, he's the indication that more is to come. And there'll come a day, the day of Christ Jesus, there'll come a day when we'll really experience him. But for now, we experience in part. But I say that, and you might go, but I don't think I'm even experiencing in part, even though I've been around church a long, long time. You know, interesting, you could grow up in church. You could grow up in church reared by godly parents. You could grow up in church raised by godly parents who are deeply engaged in ministry. You could go off to college and study theology and the scriptures and ministry. You could become an ordained minister, and you could become a missionary to a foreign country. And yet, distant. This is the story of a British man. And the year was 1738, and he was at the end of a tether because he'd done all that. All that I just described was true of him. And he was back on the streets of London, dispirited and wondering what is it all about. And a friend invites him to a prayer meeting. And at the prayer meeting, they read the preface of a commentary from Romans. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't been to anything where there was a public reading of any commentary's preface. But it was at that man, in May of 1738, would find his heart strangely warmed. And John Wesley would be transformed because, as he would describe it, even though all that other stuff was true, that's when I trusted Christ, and that's when the Spirit came in. So it's possible that as you hear all this, you might resonate more with John Wesley in early May of 1738. And there's never been a time, even though you've been around all of it, that you've trusted Christ. So after our services are over in all of our rooms, there's an opportunity to come down front for prayer. And you might find yourself in the front and ask someone to pray with you. We'd be delighted to do that in any of our rooms. Trust Christ, you get the Spirit. Now maybe you have done that, but you're not filled with the Spirit. You have a sense, and maybe you just need to pray where you're at. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Whether it's the start of a relationship with God or the depth that you need to achieve in a relationship with God, wherever the Spirit finds you, respond today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are delighted to worship you. We come into a room like this, a space like this, and we are reminded of all that is good in a universe, in a world where all is corrupted. Lord, would you speak in our hearts? Help us respond to your Spirit, Lord. Help us respond to your leading. Let us be sensitive. Let us blot out all that gets in the way. Nothing else matters but our relationship with you. Give us courage and strength. We pray it in the gracious and wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless.